Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as I've been talking about all this month, of course, the month is early, we have a resource available to you for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. It's titled Christianity on Trial by W. Mark Lanier. And Mark Lanier is a trial lawyer. He's the founder of the Lanier Law Firm. And U.S. News and World Report's Best Lawyers named him to its Best Lawyers in America list 9 consecutive years, and as the 2013 Top Class Action Attorney in America. So this is an incredibly accomplished attorney who's writing on the Christian faith. And Alistair McGrath called this book a witty, well-paced, and thoroughly engaging account of the place of evidence in the courtroom and in life. Mark Lanier makes a powerful case for the trustworthiness and reasonableness of the Christian faith. And I was looking back through the book again today and thought I would just point out that there's a chapter in this book on free will, moral responsibility, and the infinite just God. And in that chapter, Lanier talks about B.F. Skinner, who, by the way, was the most eminent psychologist of the 20th century. By way of comparison, Sigmund Freud was third in line. And Skinner was a determinist. The ultimate idea of determinism is that at any point in time, the state of the world, which includes humans, according to Skinner, is already determined solely by an earlier state of the world and by the laws of physics. Put more simply, the past combined with the laws of physics provides every truth that will take place in the future. And I thought it was kind of ironic, as Lanier points out, that of Skinner's book, the New York Times said, quote, "If you plan to read only one book this year, this is probably the one you should choose." Now note the irony. If you plan to read, this is the one you should choose. I contend that biblical teaching that humans within limitations are truly able to choose is not only a truth borne out by science, but also by experience and common sense. And as he goes through this chapter, he points out that this determinism is something not only that flies against moral responsibility and common sense in the everyday world, but is something that the Bible speaks about as well. We are truly those who can make moral choices. If we do not have the ability to make real choices, then we escape responsibility for our misdeeds. We can play mental games like, yes, I should avoid pornography, but I succumb to it because I'm wired that way. If, on the other hand, we have the ability to make choices, then our poor behavior takes on a new light. This is not to say that DNA and environment play no role. They certainly do. These can make us more prone to one sin or another, but we must realize that choice plays a very significant role. Lanier goes on to say that Scripture teaches that though finite, every person bears God's image, the Imago Dei, and therefore has the ability to choose and effect change. And the Apostle John, in his revelation on the Isle of Patmos, points this out in his letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia. In his letter to the church at Laodicea, he speaks about the works of the church. They are not predetermined actions. They're choices made by the church that are not aligned with God's will. And so John writes, I know your works, and he is speaking for the Almighty God himself, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. The choices being made, again, were deliberate and optional. The people could choose. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Again, this chapter deals with how we exercise the choices and where the choices come from and much more. It's an incredible chapter in an incredible book, again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy for your gift online in a safe, secure fashion by simply going to the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. One more item of business, and that is just to note for those in the Kansas City area, I'm going to be in Kansas City Thursday, September 25th from 7 to 9. I'll not only bring a message on how to mine the Bible for all its wealth, but also be answering questions and much, much more. This is going to be an intoxicating evening in the right sense, and I look forward to seeing you there. You can check this out on the web at equip.org, or again, you can, by the way, equip.org/events, or you can just call us at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. The number to dial to get your questions answered live today, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Robert listening in Maryland on the web. Hi, Robert.
Hi.
How you doing? Whoa, I lost Robert. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Eloy. He is listening in El Paso, Texas on KELP. Hi.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Great, sir. Great speaking with you.
Your question.
So my question is, my son, he told me that he does not believe in Jesus Christ, that pretty much he never existed. But he says that he believes in God, that there is a God. So I don't know how to explain this to him. I want your input in that and your opinion on how to bring that to him.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's great that he believes in God, and certainly the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So if we look at the universe, we know that there's a God, and so intuitively, he knows that there is a God because of the creation in which he resides, but he's also one, as is true with all humanity, who has the knowledge of God written on the tablet of their consciousness. So there's the light of creation, and there's the light of conscience, but the ultimate self-revelation of God is in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And the Bible clearly teaches, and it is a reliable authority, can be demonstrated as such, that Jesus Christ revealed himself, and this is revealed as Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus Christ came into time and space. Now, the historicity of Jesus Christ is not in question. No one who is competent in the secular world doubts the historicity of Jesus Christ. So this is not simply a spiritual contention or a Christian contention. This is contention of all those who know about history. So the idea that Jesus never existed is simply an implausible notion. Jesus did exist. Now, the mother of all questions becomes, who do you say that I am? So there are some that say that Jesus is simply an avatar or a messenger. There are others who say that he was a great teacher. Even Muslims say he was sinless, but they think it is a sin to say that he is God. But the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus claimed to be God, and his credentials demonstrate that he was, in fact, God in human flesh. He had the power to lay down his life and take it up again. He had the supernatural power over sickness and diseases, over metaphysical entities. He is the God who created all things. So again, the historicity of Christ is not in question. Now, the book that I'm talking about, Christianity on Trial, actually deals with this in a very compelling fashion.
Okay, well, that sounds great. Like you were saying, I'm glad he believes in God, but he's confused on how Jesus Christ came about and walked the world and did his actions. So, but very good information, sir. I appreciate your input.
You got it. And if you want to hang on, I can send a copy out to you so that you can give it to him. The book, again, is called Christianity in Trial. Just hang on. Be pleased to put it into your hands. Let's go back to the phone lines. We lost Rob. Let's see if we can pick him up. Baltimore, Maryland, on the web. Hi, Rob. Hello, Rob. Well, I guess two times and Rob's out. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Anthony, Sacramento, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Anthony.
Yes, hello. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing fine. I'm a little confused. I came to Christ many, many years ago, and I believe that if you confess your sins, that God will come into your life and help change your life and believe in the Bible and go that direction, read your Bible, and that you are saved. Anyway, I was listening to a radio program, and this gentleman was talking about election and predestination, and he stated that the elect were individuals already selected by God, and that predestined were individuals also selected by God, that no one else could be saved by confessing their sins and coming to Christ that way. And so I was a little bent backwards by that statement, and I said, well, who are the elect, and who are predestined? So I'm calling to find out some information about those two subjects, and if there's any information that you could send me, I would appreciate that also.
Again, as I was talking about in the prologue to the broadcast, and I think providentially so, this is a subject that is dealt with very comprehensively in the book Christianity on Trial by Mark Lanier. So that book has a very compelling chapter written on this very subject. But in short, Let me say this, that Jesus is the elect one, and if we are in Jesus Christ, then we are by virtue of that elect. And the reality is this, the Holy Spirit woos all of us. We can either respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we are justly and condignly condemned if, in fact, we choose not to follow the precepts of the kingdom, but live by the dictates of our own will.
Understood that, but now who are predestined?
Well, I think Christ is the predestined one. And if we are found in Christ, then by virtue of that, we are predestined as sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So predestination is a biblical idea. What theologians discuss is whether predestination is based on hard determinism, such that we are either doomed from the womb to certain destruction, or we have an ability to choose. Theologians disagree as to whether, again, we are determined through hard determinism, or whether we can, in fact, make real choices, and those real choices matter.
Okay, well, this gentleman was on the radio station. He was teaching and telling people that, unfortunately, they cannot be saved by just their free will, and that those only two, predestined and election, and individuals, were the only accepted of God, and that everyone else was basically doomed to plead and ask for God to come into their lives. So again, if you can send me any information related to that, I would appreciate that.
Yeah, again, the book, Christianity on Trial, I just read this, the chapter on that very subject just before I came into the studio, and I thought it was absolutely excellent. It's interesting that the Lord himself says that as I live, declares the Lord. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from their evil ways. Obviously, there are some that say that God does take pleasure in the death of the wicked. God not only foresaw the fall of the first man and in him in the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it, said Calvin. So there are debates in that regard. Back in just a few moments with more.
If your beliefs were put on trial by a jury of aggressive atheists, would the evidence of your faith be sufficient to acquit you? I hope so. But the sad truth is that many Christians today would simply wither under the prosecutorial fire of well-educated secularists. That's why you'd do well to read Christianity on Trial, a timely book by one of America's leading trial lawyers. Also a Bible scholar, attorney Mark Lanier summons to the witness stand leading historical figures to render a verdict on Christianity. From a cross-examination of Augustine and Descartes to Darwin and Nietzsche, you'll learn whether Christianity has the evidence to stand up in court. You won't want to miss Mark Lanier's new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean. Because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just to cross our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. With America's largest church and 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. Other topics include the new theistic evolutionist, biologos, and the rush to embrace the consensus. What is the connection between Sundays, the sacraments, and our resurrection? Why the followers of Jesus recognized him as divine, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Like it or not, your faith is increasingly on trial.
With that in mind, could you persuade a skeptical jury that your beliefs are anything more than wishful thinking? In Christianity on Trial, renowned trial lawyer Mark Lanier summons a host of witnesses from across the centuries to provide compelling evidence for the Christian faith. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before the break, we were talking about hard determinism. B.F. Skinner was a determinist. Many of you will remember that he was the professor of psychology at Harvard University who became famous through a book titled Beyond Freedom and Dignity. And he believed that all actions of every person are preset and determined. He thought that science had finally advanced to a point of recognizing that everyone is determined by genetics and environment. And for Skinner, every thought, every decision, every action does not proceed from a free will or an autonomous being. Instead, the DNA of a person interacting with environmental factors produces every mental and physical change or action. And as such, he wrote dismissively of the idea that people are autonomous beings with free will. It is pre-scientific, he said. Again, the chapter in Mark Lanier's book, Christianity on Trial, is worth the price of the book. Of course, the book is not for sale. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy online at equip.org. And when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines, Robert in Norfolk, Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Robert.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well.
All right, my question is, I have a brother who's a homosexual, but he says he's a Christian at the same time. Is it still possible that they can still go to heaven?
Well, I think the real question is not whether a homosexual can go to heaven, but whether someone wants to be a participant in the kingdom. If you want to be a participant in the kingdom, you recognize that you're a sinner, you're willing to repent of your sin, and then follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. And following Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life means that you now adhere to the principles and precepts of the kingdom. And therefore, you conform your ways to the pattern given to you by Christ. Why? Because if He created the universe, if He knit you together in your mother's womb, then He knows what's best for you. Now, all of us have besetting sins. All of us sin every single day in thought, word, and deed. So we are, as a human race, fallen in sin. The question now is, do we want to remain in that sin, or do we want a relationship with the One who did all that was necessary so that we can be once again reunited in fellowship with a holy God? And so if this person who says they're gay, and I think that being gay is not an identity, it's not, it's a behavior. And therefore, I would even in that sense say that that behavior can be modified as a result of following Jesus Christ, following His precepts again, and His principles as a participant of the kingdom.
Okay, so say like you said, what if they have like slip up? They're trying to change, but they slip up, and or like someone who steals, you know, but they become a Christian, and you know, they have their little slip ups or whatever, and say like, after they slip up, whatever, and then they die or whatever, do they still go to heaven?
Well, God is not trying to catch us on technicalities, and all of us are going to die in our sin. The point is, are you someone who wants a relationship with Jesus Christ? And if you are one of those who wants a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are a participant of the kingdom. When you slip up, as you put it, then you confess your sins, recognizing that he is faithful and just, will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But in the process, we also partake of means. The means is encapsulated in the graces that are part and parcel of being a follower of Jesus Christ within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church.
Okay, so it's possible, right?
Well, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, there are heterosexual sinners and there are homosexual sinners and there are just plain old sinners, which is to say all of us fall into the category of sin. But we do not live lives of willful, ongoing disobedience. If we are disobedient, then we ask for forgiveness. And we know based on Scripture that God is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins, and will cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
Okay. All right. Is it possible I could ask one more question?
Yeah, go ahead.
There was a passage I wanted to you to clarify for me, Luke 14:25-27. Where it says, hold on, I'm driving, I'm a truck driver. It says something about where Jesus told everyone who doesn't hate their father and mother and their wife and children, something like that.
Yeah. That's right. That's exactly what that passage says.
In fact, telling them to hate everyone or something like that?
No, not at all. It means that, in fact, in the same passage, we are told to honor our father and mother. So hate means to love less. Obviously, it could not mean anything else in that, as I just mentioned, we're told to love our mother and our father. So this is hyperbole. We must love Christ more than even father and mother and family. But this would have offended religious Jews who held that only God is to receive greater honor and devotion than family. In other words, Jesus is requiring of his disciples what is due only to God. And in this passage, Jesus once again is not only talking about the cost of discipleship, but is reaffirming the fact that he is in fact God in human flesh.
Okay. I got you. All right, appreciate it.
Right. You got it, Reverend. I'm glad you didn't try to look up the passage while you were a driving truck. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jeff in California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
Pretty good. I was listening to your program last week, and I heard a caller call in to something, ask you something about your take on the fallen angels mating with women on the earth. That's Genesis 6.
Yep.
And I had a little trouble kind of going over your answer. I think I remember you said it wasn't true, or could you recap back on that answer?
Yeah, I'm saying that Genesis 6 has nothing to do with fallen angels having sex with women. Genesis 6 has everything to do with judgment on fallen humanity, and that judgment comes through the flood. There's no way that demons can have sex with women because they're non-sexual or asexual beings, and they're non-physical beings, and as such, they cannot reproduce with women.
Right. Okay. Well, I don't seem to continue. I don't want to continue with you or nothing. But I was just wondering because when I read in Jude references the Book of Enoch.
Yes, that's true.
And when we read the Book of Enoch, the Book of Enoch actually tells us the origin of demons and the sin that the fallen angels partook in, which is actually kind of mixing their DNA with mankind and with animals. And actually today they're digging up bones of giant skulls of humans and things of that nature. What's your take on that?
Well, first of all, Jude's quotation does not mean that the Book of Enoch was inspired in the sense of supernaturally revealing new truth. Jude simply found a quotation in the Book of Enoch to be a helpful confirmation of truth that was already known. And, of course, all truth is God's truth, whether you find it in the Book of Enoch or anywhere else. So that does not mean that even if the Book of Enoch would ascribe to the notion that demons can have sex with women, that that is part and parcel of a biblical worldview. It simply is not. It's an interjection of pagan mythology on the Scripture. Again, because demons are non-sexual, they're non-physical beings, and as such, they cannot reproduce with women. Women are physical beings. Not
right,
only
so
that,
you're saying that they cannot materialize in the celestial?
Well, of course, they cannot materialize.
I mean,
if they could materialize, then not only could they have sex with women back then, but they could have sex with women now. Furthermore, you'd have an attendant problem. If they could materialize, they could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. Now you'd lose epistemic warrant for the central event in the historic Christian faith, and it would denude Christ's argument of any significance when he said, "A spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have." So this is a very serious interjection of paganism on a biblical worldview that has extraordinary ramifications once you allow that metaphysical foot into the physical world.
Right. So there's been injections, actual injections in Scripture, you're saying, by some of the scribes that were maybe in King James' kingdom, when King James was ruling. Because, I mean, when you get the King James Version, I mean, that's we're reading this, and when it actually says that, are did you saying that those are actual injections in Scripture?
No, I'm not
because,
saying it's... I think this is a matter of an interpretation. So what people do to come up with the interpretation is they take the phrase sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 and they import a meaning into that phrase or moniker from another part of the Bible. And that is a mistake because words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. So Satan can be called God, but certainly not God in the sense of the same ontology as God, the same essence or being as God. He's called the God of this world. Human beings are called God. Moses is called a God to the people. But he's not God in the sense of having the nature of God, but God in the sense of having the responsibility of representing God to the people. So words and phrases take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. To import the meaning of God into sons of God such that they become fallen angels, I think, is completely unwarranted by the context. Context, context, context. Now, I have written about this in some detail in a couple of different places. One is in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. And as I think, we also did, and this was not authored by me, but by another author, a fairly in-depth piece on this in the Christian Research Journal, which I think is up on the web as well. You can check it out. At equip.org, going to have to leave it at that because we are coming to a station break. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Be right back.
If you were asked what Augustine and Anselm, Heraclitus and Descartes, or Josephus and Tacitus had in common, you'd be excused for drawing a blank. But what they have in common is that they are all witnesses called to the stand by one of America's best trial lawyers to test the truth of Christianity. Armed with incisive analytical skills and the well-honed ability to quickly spot weaknesses in arguments, attorney and Bible scholar Mark Lanier takes on the tough questions that Christians need to be able to handle today. With clear and penetrating insights, Lanier cross-examines historical figures from Charles Darwin to Friedrich Nietzsche and from Adolf Hitler to B.F. Skinner. You won't want to miss the verdict in this new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for standing with us, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The nonprofit organization BioLogos, founded by Francis Collins, promotes the view that scientific consensus on neo-Darwinian evolution is fully correct, compatible with Christianity, and should be deferred to by non-experts, despite recent scientific discoveries undermining neo-Darwinism. Has such uncompromising commitment to Darwinian orthodoxy compromised BioLogos' commitment to Christian orthodoxy? Other topics include ostinification and what it portends. How does sanctification work? You say you want a revolution and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Would you be ready to take a stand if your faith were on trial? Would you know which evidence would be admissible in a court of law? To say yes to these questions, you need more than mere faith. You need the answers that one of America's leading trial attorneys can provide. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Back to the phone callers. Next up, Steve in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I like your show a lot.
Thank you.
Hey, I have a question about the book of Corinthians talks about orderly worship.
Mm-hmm.
And it says that whenever somebody speaks in tongues, there should be an interpreter. So when I'm in worship and I hear somebody speak in tongues, should there be an interpreter?
Of course.
Can you just answer that for me?
Of course, because if you don't have an interpreter, then you don't have the gift of prophecy being exercised for exhortation, equipping, encouragement, and the edification of the body. In other words, the body will not be built up and strengthened. And, you know, this makes common sense. If you travel around the world, as I do, oftentimes you need to have an interpreter. Because if you don't have an interpreter, then no one will be able to either understand the tongue in that I'm speaking in or the tongue that I'm being translated into. So it's important to have an interpreter. Otherwise, you cannot use your message to, as I said, exhort, edify, and encourage the body.
Okay. So somebody should be interpreting those tongues.
Absolutely. Whenever someone is speaking in another tongue, it should be interpreted.
Okay. I really appreciate that, Hank. Thank you.
You got it, Steve. Thanks for your call. Jody next to Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jody.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a situation. We have Mr. Joel Olstein coming to our city in October, and was wondering how we dissuade people from attending that event.
Well, I mean, people are going to have to exercise their own free will, either to go or not to go, and they'll be held accountable for either following Joel Osteen or following the precepts and principles which are given to us in the Word of God. The problem with Joel Osteen is he takes those principles and precepts and turns them on their head. The Bible for him is little more than a wax nose. He turns it wherever he wishes. And in that sense, he's become the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of American Christianity that at the end of the day reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the Master's table. The glory of the cross, unfortunately, is being transposed to the glory of consumerism. And what people are imbibing is a fast food Christianity that's long on looks, but dreadfully short on substance. What you have is the triumph of technique over theology, style over substance, the preeminence of psychobabble over precept and principle. And so I don't think that this is something that anyone who has steeped themselves in the Word of God would want to participate in.
Yeah.
Now, there's a couple of things that I've done. You can go to the web and get a download on a book that I wrote called The Osteenification of American Christianity. You can also get CD copies on the web at equip.org, or you can get the book, The Osteenification of American Christianity. I wrote that earlier on this year, and it is available through the ministry. And you can, in fact, get six packs of them, so you can give them away to people so that they will understand how he twists the Scripture. Because there's no question whatsoever that that is precisely and particularly what he is doing. Not only that, but he uses all kinds of made-up stories to be able to communicate that thoughts create reality. For example, he tells the story of Nick, who is a railroad yard man who gets allegedly trapped in a refrigerated boxcar. Now, as he tells the story, the refrigerator unit wasn't working at all, so the boxcar was just at a normal room temperature, but the guy thought it was refrigerated, and because he thought it was refrigerated, he ended up freezing to death. And then he'll tell the story about how the autopsy actually confirmed all these facts. But it's a completely made-up story. And he does the same thing with the Scripture. He tells stories that have no basis whatsoever in the Word of God. And it is, quite frankly, when I started doing research on this, it wasn't as though you could find a few errors in a few of his books, but on virtually every page of his book, he is prostituting the Word of God.
Yes, this is what I found too. And would just like to, I can tell him what I know.
Yeah, exactly.
And just try to dissuade people from attending.
Right, and that's why I produce these resources, because there are all kinds of people that go into the front door of these auditoriums and end up falling back out of the back doors, not knowing who to believe or what to trust.
Yes, exactly.
Appreciate your call. Let me give an example of Joel Osteen. Now, here's Joel Osteen. He says this, in the scripture, there was a lady who came to Jesus and started begging him to heal her daughter. What's interesting is that Jesus practically ignored this lady who was begging. He didn't give her the time of day. All of this is Joel Osteen. Osteen continues to say, after a while, she realized begging wasn't going to do her any good. The scripture says she fell at Jesus' feet and started worshiping him, started thanking him, started giving him praise. All of a sudden, Jesus stopped what he was doing, looked at the woman and said, your daughter is perfectly well. You can go home. Everything is okay. Today, know that what begging won't do, praise will. Don't be a beggar. Instead, be a believer. When you pray, switch over into praise, which is what opens the door for God to act. Don't get stuck year after year begging, God, please heal me. God, please give me that promotion. God, I'm just begging you. No, instead, all through the day, say, Father, thank you that I'm healthy. Thank you that my business is blessed. Thank you that the promotion is coming. Again, this is Joel Osteen in Beyond Begging, and this was September 6, 2013. Well, sounds kind of good, doesn't it? After all, Joel says, it's in the Bible. But is this actually in the Bible or just the Osteenification of the Bible? We'll take a moment, as we'll do right now, to compare what Joel says the Bible says to what the Bible actually says. Here's what the Bible actually says. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. That's found in Matthew chapter 15. So I just gave you Joel's version and now the gospel writer Matthew's version. The point Jesus made in Matthew and the point Joel makes might as well be polar opposites, because Joel speaks about a woman in the scripture who was a beggar rather than a believer. Jesus spoke of a woman in the scriptures who begged because she believed. Indeed, Jesus praises the very greatness of her belief, the wholeheartedness of her understanding and acceptance of his messianic mission was to Jesus a sweet-smelling savor and a grand testament to her faith. Nowhere do the scriptures suggest that the woman, as Osteen put it, realized that begging wasn't going to do her any good and therefore switched over into praise. That's just one example of scripture twisting in my book, The Osteenification of American Christianity. I give quite a few, and some of them are absolutely those twisting of scripture that cuts to the heart of the historic Christian faith. That's why I finally decided to write The Osteenification of American Christianity. I call it Osteenification because he's the biggest of the bunch, but there are many others. Jesse Duplantis, the list goes on and on. Joyce Meyer, John Hagee, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, there are so many of them, but he's the biggest of the bunch. He's the hip new personification of God Talk in America. The book, The Osteenification of American Christianity, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines, Carolyn in Greensboro, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Carolyn.
Hi. I don't know if the one I'm going to ask about falls in the same category as this question. I've just been listening to you answer, which was very interesting, and I agree with everything you said. Reinhard Bonnke is coming to Greensboro and in just a few days, and I just wondered what you know about him.
Yeah, same.
I know that he's a German man, and he's been in Africa for many, many years, but that's about it.
Yeah, again, he is not only teaching the Word of Faith message, but he's also claiming all kinds of supernatural experiences that have no basis in reality whatsoever, including resurrections from the dead. And even as he gives those descriptions, the descriptions of the person who supposedly was resurrected, came back from the dead, was able to do what in Luke 16, the rich man who died could not do, even those descriptions of heaven and hell that he gives do not comport with what the Scripture teaches. So this is another classic case of where you have to test these teachers in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good.
Okay, well, that's what I was wondering. Thank you so much. I really appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We are getting very close to the end of this broadcast. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you for your gift all this month through the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Christianity on Trial, by Mark Lanier. It is an absolutely stunning book that no Christian library should be without. It is one of the best books I've read in many years, and in terms of apologetics, I thought I heard everything, but this is a book that adds to the mix. I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour once we go off the air today. We'll continue taking your calls on this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, do be patient. I will get to you. And if you're dialing in for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, for the next hour, we'll continue taking calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Also want to mention the Christian Research Journal, the cover story, Ostenification and What It Portends. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine. You can subscribe online at equip.org. Look forward to answering more questions in the next hour.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just to cross our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding.
Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.